As we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, and then 28 through 30. The word of the living God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And later on in the same chapter, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may see and hear wondrous things from Your law word. And now, in Your kindness, allow the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, to be acceptable in Your sight. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, here we are. We're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as those who are gifted by the Holy Spirit. We started this a number of weeks ago, prior to Palm Sunday and Easter, and it's time now to pick this up again. There were concerns in Corinth, and there are concerns still today, here. Paul was concerned then about a number of things facing the Corinthian congregation. Here, the concern is about, in this particular passage, the concern is about how the Corinthian congregation is dealing with spiritual gifts. How were they behaving when it came to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? To be more particular, over gifts of grace. They were squabbling and arguing and having conflict over grace gifts, gifts of grace. Because of the concerns going on then and there, we have Paul's teaching, and for this we are thankful. Because of the problems there, we always seem to think, oh, no problems. We don't want to see any problems at all. Well, the Lord has been pleased to give us this instruction because of the problems going on there. And as with all of the other concerns going on in the church of Corinth then, all of the other problems facing the church then and there, what was found in the center and in the circumference was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. There was some confusion going on about the gifts then and there, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It seems as if there was some jockeying and posturing and clamoring for some of the gifts, preferring some gifts over the others. And when someone would have a particular gift, they were supposedly preferred over the others. So there were certain gifts being preferred, and when someone supposedly had that gift, they were being preferred. That's all the center and the circumference, the reeking stench of pride. That's what was going on. By the way, it seems as if the gift of tongues was receiving quite a bit of interest, and there was quite a bit of clamoring for the gift of tongues. We can come to that conclusion because of how often Paul has to deal with the gift of tongues. We're going to see some of this next week, Lord willing. A lot of that has to do with where the church in Corinth was located, right next to the synagogue of the Jews. We're going to find out more about tongues and why tongues would have been used then and there in that way. Well, we need to keep something else in mind. Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts is actually sandwiched around something essential, and that's the gift of love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, commonly called the love chapter, is smack dab in the middle. And if you want to know what should be in the center of all of this, it should be love. Love. So anytime you go to consider spiritual gifts, what the Spirit of God has done for you, what the Spirit of God has done for others, what needs to be considered in the center is love. Love.
It's
not just then and there that there are concerns over spiritual gifts. It's still going on today. There's confusion, there are questions, and so let's begin looking at some of this. Today, three simple things that we're going to do. First of all, a quick review over some of those, the first four gifts that were mentioned. A quick review over what we've already looked at. This will be just very brief, just kind of running right through. Next, we're going to take a look at the next four gifts that are listed in verse 10 in this particular passage. And we'll also take a quick look at helps and administrations. But then, toward the end of the sermon, we're going to ask the question, are things exactly the same as they were then? Should we expect these gifts to be as operative today among us as they were then among them? Okay, so the three things. A review, and then looking again at the gifts still before us, kind of a brief overview of those, and then asking the question whether or not there have been any changes. Any changes? Or should we expect the same things to happen here and now? Okay, so here we are. A quick review of everyone. Everyone in the Church of Corinth and everyone in the church here is of the Spirit. Everyone is pneumatikos. Everyone is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first gift given to God's children. Everyone in God's church has the gift of the Holy Spirit. So everyone. Next, everyone who is of the Spirit makes this basic confession. Jesus is Lord, with everything that that means. Everyone in the Corinthian church has been baptized by the Spirit, or at least is assumed that they've been baptized by the Spirit. Everyone in the Corinthian church and everyone here has some manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Yes, even you. Even you. Every gift of the Spirit is charismatic. The gifts are called, the Greek word is charismata, where we get the word charismatic. Every spiritual gift is charismatic, even the gift of helps, even the gift of administrations. Those are charismatic gifts. Next, this is just all by way of review. Every time you find a list of the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, they're in a different order, and some gifts are mentioned in some lists and not in other lists. Why? Is to remind us that these are not exhaustive lists. These are not exhaustive lists. We're not supposed to take these lists and put a little little box next to it and then check off which ones we think we have. It doesn't work that way. The gifts of the Spirit are not these static, fixed, these are the only categories, where might you be? The lists vary. With these gifts, there's a sense of them being normal. There's something ordinary about knowledge and wisdom and faith, but that's not what Paul's talking about. So here we are into the review of the first four gifts we looked at, beginning in verse 8, the word of wisdom. Everyone in the church, every one of you, every one of us, is supposed to be marked by wisdom. If we don't have wisdom, we're to pray to God and ask for wisdom. James 1, Proverbs 2, ask for wisdom. Everyone is supposed to be wise. However, this is a particular spiritual gift of the word of wisdom. It's not just knowledge. It's knowledge applied. It would be seen through clarity being brought to and through a particular situation. When someone shines light into a situation and they utter a word, a logos of wisdom. An example of this could be in Acts chapter 6, when the deacons were appointed. Remember, some widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the ministers got together, and they appointed deacons to oversee that situation. They wisely worked through this. They presented it to the congregation, received a favorable response. The deacons were appointed, and you know what happened after that? People are going, well, the widows were no longer neglected in the daily distribution. Right, right. You know what else? The word of the Lord spread. Wisdom resulted in the word of the Lord being spread. Gifts were given like this. The word of knowledge. Next. Each one of us is to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. You are. You're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something more here. This refers to those given precise insight into the Word of God, being able to articulate it precisely. It's related, I'm sure, to the discerning of spirits later. This is referring to a point of knowledge or a package of knowledge that someone wouldn't naturally possess. Here's an example. How about Peter's confrontation of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5? How did he know that they retained part of the proceeds? Now, it could have been that Ananias and Sapphira said that we're going to sell such and such and bring all of it. But the Scriptures don't say that. It's a word of knowledge. Next is faith. Everyone in the church is supposed to be of the faith. To be of the faith means you're a believer. If you're a believer, you have faith. However, this is something precise, something particularly given by the Holy Spirit. And I have tremblingly suggested that this has to do with prayer. We're all called to pray. But it's as if the Spirit of God has especially equipped some unto prayer and prayerfulness. In our language, we call these people prayer warriors. It's no surprise that in chapter 13, Paul mentions, if I have faith so as to remove all mountains. Why did he connect faith and mountains in 1 Corinthians 13? It's because Jesus did. If you have even a little tiny bit of baby faith, you could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Faith is related to prayer, prayer to faith. This kind only comes out by fasting and prayer, Jesus would say. Well, the fourth gift that we looked at were gifts of healing. Gifts, plural, healings, plural. Why plural? Even as Elder Douglas prayed today, there are various types of healings that can occur and do occur, then and now. But this is to get the focus off the supposed healer person. It is not the, hey, that guy has the gift of healing, or that lady has the gift of healing, and so people are just waiting to get around that. No, the Lord God gives gifts, various gifts of healings, various kinds of healings. Limbs start to move. Sight is given. Life is given from the dead. A flow of blood is stopped. Leprosy is healed. People who were mute can all of a sudden speak again. Demons were cast out. Okay? By the way, healings should be connected with the working of miracles, which is the very next gift. All right? However, one note, we noted last time that not everyone was healed, even when they were in the presence of an apostle. It seemed as if there was a change during the time of the apostolic church. What's the apostolic era? From 30 AD, about the time of Jesus' crucifixion, approximately, to 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. At the beginning of the apostolic ministry, there were signs and wonders all over the place. But by the end of the apostolic ministry, Paul even had to leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why didn't you heal him? Well, let's go ahead now. Let's take a look at miracles. And then prophecy, discerning of spirits. We'll take a quick look at helps and administrations. And then briefly on tongues, Lord willing, we'll pick up tongues with more detail next week. So workings of miracles or workings of powers. Workings of that which is dunamis. Elsewhere in the Bible, miracles are called mighty acts. Signs. Wonders. We call them miracles. This is the outworking of powers. Whose power? It's not yours. It's given by the Holy Spirit, distributed by the Holy Spirit. These are astonishing, spectacular. These include gifts of healings. These are works which are out of the ordinary. What is the ordinary? This is the ordinary. When something miraculous happens, it's out of the ordinary. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary. The ordinary is the Lord's usual. The moment by moment maintaining and sustaining of all things the Lord has created. And remember this. When the Lord created all things, He also sustains all things. There is a sense in which God's mighty power is active in everything today. Gravity, atmosphere, atoms, molecules, flowers. God's power is upholding and sustaining all of that. A miracle is an extraordinary action of the Lord. I love the way that Professor John Frame phrased this, and here's coming a canned definition. Miracles are unusual events caused by God's power so extraordinary that we would normally consider impossible. That's okay. So the working of miracles is something above the ordinary, extraordinary. Raising the dead. I wouldn't have thought that possible. Restoring sight to the blind. Hearing. The use of limbs. Restoring speech. Casting out demons. And something that only Jesus has done. Walked on water. Walked on water. How's that possible? Water's water, and Jesus was fully human. How's that possible? Creator, extraordinary, unusual events. All right? Now, we know that Jesus' ministry was marked by the miraculous. But you know that Jesus actually commissioned His early disciples with like power? I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and then 7 and 8. We're going to be going to Matthew in just a little bit. But listen to this. Hear this again for the very first time. And when Jesus had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then later on, verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Remember, Paul one time preached for a very long time, and a young man named Eutychus fell out of the upper window. Some people say you should preach short sermons. But Paul didn't, but he could raise the dead. And anyway, so there we go. Workings of powers, working of miracles. And this is one of the places where people say the church should still be doing this. And I think, well, okay, we'll deal with that in a moment. What's next is prophecy. This is important if you want to understand anything about tongues next week. Here's prophecy. Prophecy and tongues, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, they're related. They're related because they are both declarations of a divinely revealed message. Prophecy is a divinely revealed message, and tongues are also a divinely revealed message. When a prophet spoke, it was to hear the voice of God. Thus saith the Lord. When Elijah was with the widow of Zarephath, and remember, she had a bin of flour with just a little bit left and a jar of oil with just a little bit left, and she was going to make up something for her and her son, and then we're going to die. Elijah said, For thus says the Lord God of Israel, this bin of flour will not be used up, and this jar of oil will not go dry until there's rain. Until there's rain. This is what the Lord says. And you know what? It happened. It happened. Thus says the Lord. Now, There are similarities, I'm going to do it this way, between prophecy and preaching. Just similarities. But preaching is not prophecy. Preachers and teachers are to say, this is what the Lord said, and I'm supposed to be telling you, this is what the prophets said. And yes, prophets sometimes spoke of what was in the future, but they're usually speaking of God's mission, God's plan for the world. And yeah, in a sense, preachers do that too. However, if a prophet said something that was false, he was a false prophet and he was supposed to be put to death. The Lord does not expect that of his ministers of word and sacrament to this day. We are still to be very careful with the word of God. We are to tremble and to... we're to fear God. Prophets received God's message, and it was a sure word, and they were to report it as it was. Remember Balaam? He's hired by Balak. I need you to say this over those people. And he tries, and what comes out of his mouth was a blessing. No, I said to curse them. I'll try again. Blessing. He could only speak what the Lord gave him to speak. Now, in preaching and teaching, we strive to be faithful to the Word, but there's no claim for infallibility. There are similarities with preaching. We use the words of the prophet. And by the way, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. That foundation's been laid, done. That's one of the reasons why there are not prophets to this day. There are other reasons as well, other reasons. So that's prophecy. Next, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits. This is not a word of wisdom. This is not the ability to sort through things and situation. This discerning of spirits concerns those who speak falsely. Speak falsely. Now, by the way, all of this is miraculous, but you're beginning to notice how a lot of this has to do with the word spoken. The word spoken. Prophecy, the word spoken. What was the big deal then when it came to the word spoken? Did they have a completed Bible? That was a big deal. Now, what about somebody comes up, another prophet who claims to be of the Spirit, of the Lord, of Paul, of Jesus, of whatever, of whomever, and they're false? How is that to be sorted out then? Well, the Spirit of God gave gifts of discernment, a gift of discernment. I love the way Matthew Henry put this. What is this? Here it is. The power to distinguish between true and false prophets, or to discern the real and internal qualifications of any person for an office, or to discover the inward workings of the mind of the Holy Ghost. Here's an example. There was a guy in the apostolic church named Simon. Not Simon Peter, but he met Simon Peter, and Simon Peter met him. His name is Simon. He's commonly called the sorcerer. He didn't have a stone or anything. He was a sorcerer. Wondrous things were going on in Acts chapter 8, and Simon was astonished. And he comes up to Simon Peter, and he says, "Wow, give me too this power so that on whomever I do this, the same things are going to happen." You know what Peter said? Peter was able to discern the Spirit and said, "You know what? You need to perish with your money. Because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. You know what? Forget it. Peter was able to discern the Spirit. All right, so that's a speaking type of gift as well. Helps, by the way, they're mentioned in verse 28, helps and administrations. You know what helps are? It's like saying six or a half dozen. It's exactly what it says. Helps are servant assistants who enable other people to do their work. And by the way, this is a charismata. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so some people are saying, "I don't want to do that. I want to be a prophet. I want to be a discerner of spirits." Well, people with the gift of helps were there to help those with the ability to discern spirits to do their work. In our modern day, be like a deacon. Deacons. A phenomenal work, essential work, and in Acts chapter 6, it was to enable the ministers to be about their work. Next, administrations. This is clear. It could be something like leadership or guidance. Supervision. By the way, this could be like a ruling elder. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it refers to rulers or governors as a gift, as an office in the church. So we no longer have apostles and prophets. And by the way, note what happened. The Lord's ordinary, every once in a while there's extraordinary, but the extraordinary gift of apostles and prophets is now today the ordinary gifts of pastor, teacher, elders, deacons. Very ordinary, every day. All right, now we're going to go to tongues very briefly. Tongues, various kinds of tongues, as well as the interpretation of tongues. Let me tell you what this is. This is related to that which is done by a prophet, because the tongue speaker is doing the same thing as a prophet, giving a divinely ordained message. Message from the Lord. Boop. Okay? Tongues are prophetic speech. In Acts chapter 2, do you remember the day of Pentecost? There were some tongue speaking going on, and people said, "Those guys are drunk." Peter said, "No, no, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There's coming a day when the Spirit's going to be poured out and people are going to prophesy." Oh, this is prophecy, prophesying. That's what's going on there. So there's a relationship between prophecy and speaking in tongues. Relationship. But there's a significant difference between prophecy and speaking in tongues. A difference. The one speaking in tongues did not understand the language being spoken. He would speak in his own normal native tongue, and the words would come out, and the hearing would occur in a foreign language. When tongues were occurring, and we know they were legitimately occurring in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when they were occurring in Acts 2, those who had gathered in Jerusalem for that day of the Pentecost, for the day of Pentecost, were, and I quote from verse 10, "hearing them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." People were gathered from various nations, and they're listening to the word, the wonderful works of God being proclaimed, and people are going, "Wait a minute, I'm hearing them in my original tongue, the one I, in Arabic." How? So that's why some people said, "Those guys are drunk." Next, it was human language. Human language, not some form of babbling. Human language. No one said, that actually has etymological construct. People weren't saying that. Now, some people today will say, "Well, that's the voice of an angel." Well, every time we find an angel speaking in the Bible, it's human language, if you want to say it's a voice of an angel. "If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels," Paul will say later. Well, angelic speech could have been singing there, it's glorious speech, but it's always in an understandable language. So there we are. There's a quick summary right there. More on tongues, Lord willing, next week. Now, there are some changes. There are some changes. Should we expect all of this to be occurring? This, by the way, is what I sent out in the email. Should we expect all of this to be occurring here and now as it was then and there? Is there something wrong with us if we are not seeing astonishing powers, miracles, and wondrous healings, and infallible words of the prophets, and tongues being spoken and interpreted among us? Is there something wrong with us? Something wrong with you? Is there something wrong with the church today? Here we go. Some present the idea that the Bible and Bible times were filled with the miraculous. Some present the idea that the Bible and Bible times were filled with the miraculous. That the Bible is a book of miracles, signs, and wonders. That's some people's starting point. Next, and with this, some present the expectation that things should still be this way or that way, and that if you were or if we were a biblical church, then biblical things like miracles, signs, and wonders would be happening here and now as they did then. That's the expectation. So people start with an idea, the Bible's filled with miracles. If you're a biblical church or biblical people, you're going to be filled with miracles too. Last, if not, it is then concluded or assumed or thought that something must be wrong with you or us or our church if such astonishing manifestations are not occurring, and the conclusion is inevitable, then God must not be among you because you're ordinary. You know, the extraordinary, the unusual. So let's consider these. The idea of the Bible times being miracle times, the expectation, and whether or not we're faithful. Here we go. It is not the case that the Bible or the times of the Bible were predominantly marked by the miraculous. It is not the case. There are miracles recorded, and there are many miracles recorded. Of the thousands of years covered by biblical history, the majority of those years were usual or normal or ordinary, not marked by the miraculous. The reality is, the normal is normal. The ordinary is what usually happens. And I would go on to say that the normal and the ordinary is spectacular because everything is upheld by the powerful word of the Creator. That's wondrous in and of itself. Next, miracles were not and are not the norm. They are unusual and extraordinary. Again, Professor Frame. Listen to this. This is just a nice package. Beep, package. Many centuries went by, as from Noah to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, and Malachi to Jesus, without many miracles being recorded. That's right. He goes on. Abraham, by the way, how do you know of Abraham in the Bible? What, if you had to use one word to describe Abraham, you would say he is a faithful man. Abraham, Frame goes on, lived many years without seeing any miracle. For most of his life, he was made to wait, anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise. This is one of the exemplary features of Abraham's faith. He waited patiently. Was his life marked by, whoa. Similarly, Moses spent 40 years. Some of us would be going, that's a lifetime. 40 years in the wilderness before he saw the burning bush. 40 years. And then what happened after that? An explosion of miracles popped open. But 40 years, Moses in the wilderness. Okay. As we saw last time, it is not accurate to assume that the entire apostolic period of the church was marked by miracles every day and in the same way. It didn't happen that way, even in the apostolic church. Okay? Yes, Paul had the signs of an apostle with him, but not all the time. Why the change? Why the change? Because we're here saying that, you know, things, you know, there's an ordinariness of God's faithfulness. There's a regularity and normalcy. And then there are periods of time where there's these exceptions and these unusual times. And then so somebody could ask us, why the change then? Why the change? That's a good question. We're going to deal with that. It is simply not accurate to assert that these miracles and these wondrous sign gifts should be present and active today for us to be faithful Christians or for this to be a faithful church. A faithful, ordinary, normal, regular, did I say faithful, church. The reality is this. There are only a few time periods in the Bible when the miraculous sign gifts of power were active or frequent. And when we see this, when we stop and look at the Bible as a whole, when we see, wait, you know what? There were only four time frames when there were, as it were, active miraculous events going on. When we see this, it will help us understand why there's a change. Why these sign gifts, for the most part, have ceased, and why we should not expect them today. Biblically speaking, there are four time periods in the Bible when miraculous sign gifts of power were active or frequent. When wondrous signs were occurring. And each of these four time periods have something in common. Each of these four time periods were associated with revelation, with words being given. So, you would find word and deed coming together. Astonishing miracles. Or, to put it another way, speech and action. Or, revelation and remarkable events. Or, my favorite, word and wonder. Word and wonder. Back up. What are the four time frames in the Bible where we find words or revelation being given and wonders then being present, or the remarkable events? You know the first one when you open the first page of your Bible. It's creation. God speaks and powers. How does that happen? Let there be light. Word and wonder. Revelation and remarkable events. And we could say, and I say with a slight glimmer in my eye, no one had ever seen anything like this before. No one was there to see it. No one had ever seen anything like this. This was remarkable. So God, right from the beginning of the Bible, when He makes Himself known as a God of word and deed. Speaking and signs. Right away. Well, history goes on. It's pretty normal. Pretty ordinary. Boy meets girl. They have babies. Those babies meet other boys and girls, and they have babies. In the midst of all of this, there is sin. In the midst of all of this, there are people clamoring for this and clamoring to make a name and to do this, and the whole world gets spotted by sin. And still, God is faithful. Second time period where there's a whole bunch of activity. Moses. What does the Lord do? He makes Himself known. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to save them from bondage, redemption from slavery, and I'm going to give to Moses the revelation of my law. I'm going to give him my word, revelation, and remarkable activity. Moses takes his staff and throws it down in front of Pharaoh. This, by the way, is the same Moses that encountered the Lord in a burning bush after 40 years of normal life. Well, the Lord wants to reveal Himself more, and He'll do so with remarkable signs, with wonders. There's that staff. And Moses himself, if you go ahead and read Exodus, he put it down. He took off. Because, whoa, that's astonishing. Pick it up. Staff. Blood. I thought that was water. No, it's blood. Locusts. Gnats. Light. Where'd the light go? And why is it that we have light in our dwellings and they don't have light in their dwelling? Revelation is coming, and God will confirm it with remarkable events. And He does so much to the dismay and the demise of Pharaoh and Egypt. Next time period. When you're reading through your Bible, once the next time you find a whole bunch of miraculous events going on. During the times of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. They are called prophets. They are associated with the Word. The Word is coming forth. God is making His Word clearly known at a time of rebellion. Because the northern kingdom of Israel is saying, yeah, whatever. And the southern kingdom of Judah is saying, yeah, we'll see about that. So the Lord sends His Word givers, His prophets, and associated with the Word are remarkable signs. Here's just an example. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is with the widow of Zarephath. Mentioned this earlier. Handful of flour and a jar of oil. And they did not empty until it rained. The widow's son then died, and the son was restored to life. We've never seen such things. 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah. Fire fell from heaven on 50 men twice. Oh, messengers from Ahaziah. Elisha. 2 Kings 2, he healed the waters of Jericho. 2 Kings 4, widow's oil was replenished to pay debts because the creditors were coming knocking. You know what? Get jars, get vessels, fill it, keep filling. And her oil vessel never emptied. Elisha showed up and said, "Do you have any more vessels?" "No, I borrowed all of them from the neighbors." Right then, oil stopped pouring. She used that, paid off her debts. 2 Kings 4, the son, that son of the Shunammite woman, died and was restored to life. 2 Kings 5, Naaman was healed of leprosy. 2 Kings 6, an axe head floated in the Jordan River. God's word was being attested by wonderful signs, wonderful works. Fourth, so we've got creation, time of Moses, time of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. What's our expectation then? We're walking ordinarily through biblical history when things are as the Lord has ordered them to be, and then when the Lord makes himself known, something exceptional happens. Creation is to become a new creation. The deliverer is to be seen in the person of Jesus, and the prophets are to be seen in the final prophet, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, it is no wonder that his ministry is marked by the miraculous. We should expect that when God is giving revelation, he will also show remarkable events. And that if the Lord is not giving revelation, we should not be expecting such signs. I want to share something with you. Most of you know, right, where the Sermon on the Mount is found. You know, Matthew's Gospel opens as a new Genesis. The book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. That's how Matthew's Gospel opens. You know, Biblios Geneseos, the book of Genesis. That's how it opens. Jesus gives his word, his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The word is given. What would follow if the biblical history is showing itself creation, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha? What would follow after the words? Miraculous deeds. So in Matthew, I encourage you to read this when you get home today. Read Matthew 8 and 9. Matthew 8, he heals a leper. Right after that, he heals the servant of a centurion. Then Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then Jesus heals many who are demon-possessed or sick. Then they get into a boat and a storm comes up and Jesus stills the storm. Right? And then there are two demon-possessed guys living among the tombs, basically dead guys. That's their zombie version. Nobody could control them. They're putting chains on them. They're breaking the chains. Jesus heals them, casts the demons into a herd of pigs, and they run into the water. Right after Jesus teaches, sign. You can't read Matthew 8 without seeing sign. And then you go to chapter 9. Jesus, right away, heals a paralytic's, he heals a paralyzed man. Guy couldn't even move. You can move now. Then he calls Matthew, the tax collector. He gives Matthew, a tax collector, new life. That's miraculous. You can say, people back there, you've got to be kidding. That guy now has life? Then he heals a woman. He raises from the dead the daughter of a synagogue official, who, by the way, was 12 years old. People say, she's dead. He goes, no, she's asleep. Jesus raises her from the dead. Then, as he's on his way to that synagogue official's house, you know what a lady does? Comes up behind Jesus just to touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels what go out of him? Power. Power. This is why these are called power, workings of power. And she's healed. Jesus, who touched me? And disciples are going, there's a crowd. What are you talking about? Who touched you? Then Jesus gives sight to two blind men. Then there are many demon-possessed who approach Jesus. He casts out the demons. Get out. And one guy's mute, can't even talk. Demons got him. Demons got his tongue. Can't even talk. Demons gone. He starts talking. Many others were healed. Oh, this is the new covenant, the fulfillment of it all. Revelation is being given. As with creation, as with Moses, as with the prophets, so now with the new covenant, Jesus and his apostles. He teaches, Matthew 5, 6, 7. He has wondrous works, Matthew 8 and 9, and then chapter 10. And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. When God gives his revelation, he confirms it with these miraculous signs. And if his revelation has ceased, we ought not to be expecting such signs as a matter of course. Now, there it is in basic form. We'll be dealing with this with tongues again next week. Why is it the tongues would have ceased? If you don't know, if you know why tongues were given, you wouldn't want them to be present today. But we're still asking one last question. With this, I will conclude, and it will lead us right to the table and those vignettes that I mentioned to you at the beginning of the service. Many of us are asking, are you saying then that God does not heal? Or that God does not perform the miraculous? Absolutely not. Wouldn't say such a thing. God then and God now still heals. Wasn't that long ago when a family member of mine was diagnosed with something very severe in her brain? And our prayer was, Lord, we ask you for a miracle of healing or a misdiagnosis. Some of you have been in places where you're thinking, this is not looking good. And the Lord astonishes. I would not say that the Lord does not heal. If any of us are healed, it is because of the Lord's, oftentimes, his ordinary work. Even at times through the blessed hands of physicians and doctors. It's ordinary. It's expected because of the Lord's kingdom. The Lord is kind. And if the Lord is establishing his kingdom in particular places where his word has not been present, would it be out of accord with Scripture, with creation, with Moses, with Elijah and Elisha, and with Jesus and the apostles for the Lord to confirm his message by that which is astonishing in areas that have not had the word of God? It's possible. Sure. What about those, even as theologians Vern Poitras and John Frame have mentioned, what about our Lord's care for his little lambs? What about those who first come to faith in Jesus Christ and there's this incredible vibrancy when they first become aware of their adoption? Is it possible that their prayers, those prayers of those little lambs, are especially answered by... Sure. So where the gospel is first showing up, where the Lord confirms his power in ways that astonish, the Lord can do this to establish his word in a new area, to silence the opposition and to encourage his children. It's most appropriate then that we are those who sing the mighty power of God. That we take a lesson from the entire way that the Scriptures have come to us and pursue faithfulness on a moment-by-moment basis. And then as we look at this, we strive to be biblical in our understanding of when it is and how it is that God brings the miraculous to establish His Word. His Word which is already established. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, who is the final word, who is the true Word, the final prophet, the final priest, and the King of all kings. Father, continue to grow us and grant us grace as we consider Your Word and even as we interact with those who may see things differently than we do. Allow us, grant us the humility to continue to learn of You, of Your ways, from Your Word. We pray this for the adornment of the gospel and so that we would not be hindrances to Your ways in this, Your world. We pray through Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.